We are in a series called Monumental Moments. We're looking at different stories in the Old Testament, no rhyme, no reason. But what I love about the Old Testament is it teaches us so much about God, but often through stories, through narratives. And we learn about the Lord and how he deals with us through these narratives. So 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, I want to tell you a little story that happened in our neighborhood. In our backyard, next to our yard, is a huge willow tree. It's been there ever since we got there. And our kids used to play in the trunk. You know, it's one of these massive trunks that then shoots out into multiple trunks. And our kids would climb up to where they all branched out, and it would become a fort to them. And anyway, about 5 weeks ago, the homeowner decided to cut it down because he was afraid that some of the branches might fall and damage his house or another house or a shed or something in the neighborhood. So he hired a professional tree remover company to cut it down, and they started to work about four and a half weeks ago on taking down this tree. We were fascinated to watch them, how they would take it down. They had one of these guys in a cherry picker with a chainsaw, and he would cut down and top it and take down branches and then take down bigger. And there's guys on the bottom cutting them up and chipping. And it was just interesting to watch. But then they got to the last trunk. So you have multiple trunks. They get to the last trunk and they cut all the branches off of it. But the trunk itself, which is significantly large and heavy, is hanging right over our other neighbor's shed. And so I'm wondering what they're going to do. And apparently they were wondering what they were going to do too, because the guy in the cherry picker, he gets down on the ground and they're walking around this trunk and they're trying to figure out, how do we take this down? It's literally hanging right over the trunk. And so finally they come up with a plan. They grab their equipment, they get in their trucks, and they drive away. And so we're trying to figure out, we're thinking, well, maybe they're going to bring heavier equipment to kind of stabilize that trunk and then cut it down a little at a time. We didn't know what they were going to do. But they haven't been back since. 4 weeks later, it's still hanging over the shed like Damocles' sword. There it is. And there's just, I don't know what they're going to do. But weeks have gone by. And I'm beginning to wonder if they just gave up. I mean, it's been over 4 weeks. And it's just sitting there like that. There are literally neighbors who drive by and park. They park in front of our house. And at first, I thought they were looking at our house. I'm like, what's going on? They're looking behind our house at this. And I think they're trying to figure out what's going to happen too. It's not the most attractive look. I hope that's not where we're, I hope that's not it. You know, at least like glue some leaves or something on it. So what's that got to do with the message? In 2 Kings chapter 6, we read about a man who was taken down a tree when his work was interrupted by equipment malfunction. Let's read the first 7 verses together. Now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "See, the place where we dwell under your charge is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, and each of us there get a log, and let us make a place for us to dwell there." And he answered, "Go." Then one of them said, "Be pleased to go with your servants." And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a log, his axe head fell into the water. And he cried out, "Alas, my master, it was borrowed." And then the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. And he said, "Take it up." So he reached out his hand and took it. I've titled the message this morning, "Restoring Your Cutting Edge." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for this unusual story. And we ask you, Lord, to encourage our hearts, to strengthen our faith, to deepen our trust in you,
And also, Lord, to work in our hearts when we feel like we may be discouraged or our cutting edge seems dulled by time, by whatever. We just ask you to speak to our hearts in a precious way this morning. Help us to leave here with a stronger, deeper faith than we walked in this room with. In Jesus' name, amen. So what's happening here is under Elisha's mentorship, there is a group of prophets, a school of prophets, and they're beginning to grow. It's beginning to flourish. And so they outgrow the home they're in, so they decide we need to build another home. So they go to cut down trees to build the home. And this one prophet, who's unnamed, we don't know his name, but he's about to swing, and his axe head flies off and into the Jordan River and sinks below the surface. Now, iron in those days was expensive. He didn't have the money to replace it. And making matters worse, it was borrowed, which means he's hurt a friend by losing this axe head. And so here he is. The job is not finished. There is a tree, maybe half cut, kind of like our tree in our backyard, but he can't do anything else. He's done. He is sidelined. He can't do anything anymore because he has literally lost his cutting edge. Now, the Bible often uses the metaphor of building to describe our lives. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus likens us all to builders, building our lives. Some are wise builders, building their life on the rock, and some are foolish builders, building their life on sand. Some build a life that will stand when storms come, and some build a life that will not stand when storms come. But we're all building. We're all builders. Every day we build. We don't think of it that way, but we're building every day with every choice, with every thought, with every action. We're building. We're building our relationship. If we're married, with our spouse, we're building, if we have children, into the lives of our sons and our daughters. Those of you moms, if you have a young baby or a young child, you may not feel this way, but you are working on one of the most important building projects there is, as you are building love and security and guidance into the life of that young child. We're building. We're building friendships, relationships, how we get along with our coworkers, how we get along with our family, how we influence people. Where does our life build? What does it build? How does it influence people? We're building into our own souls. We can't forget ourselves. We are building our physical, mental, and spiritual health and well-being every day. Now again, we can be building wisely, we could be building poorly, but we're building. We're building. Now God is at work in us, and he's working through us, and the life that we're building is a co-work with God. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain. But we have a labor as well. God calls every believer to build a life that expands Jesus' ministry to those around us. I want to be really clear about that. I want to underline that for us. This is not for just people who are called full-time ministry. Actually, we're all called to full-time ministry. Every minute of every place you are at, you are a minister of the gospel. We are all building. We are all influencing. We have ministry all around us. Our family, our friends, the poor, the sick, the lonely, the oppressed. Not far from here is a house, the Potter's Hands house. And there are ladies in there right now being taught and loved and cared for to set them free from the very real trauma of being sexually trafficked. That's ministry. That's building. Now, if you were to go up there, you would meet ordinary people who are serving these ladies, but they're extraordinary because they're laying their lives down. They're loving and they're sacrificing time and energy and care and love to help these ladies. It's so beautiful that God wants to use every one of us, and he's using you, he's using me. But if we're honest, there are times when we feel like we lose our cutting edge. Maybe you're in a season like that. You feel like you've lost your cutting edge. You don't feel like you're getting much work done at all. Weariness can creep in, discouragement. We can feel like we've failed. So many things can make us feel like we're sidelined, like we have nothing to give. We have no way to build. We've got an axe handle, but we got no cutting edge. We could hit the tree all day long. We're not going to cut it down. We can feel like a failure. And we can be tempted to just want to pick up our axe handle and go home. So the encouragement from this scripture is don't give up and don't go home. God has more impactful ministry for you to do. He's got lives he wants to touch for eternity through you. And when we feel like we've lost our cutting edge, like we are ineffective. And by the way, it's not just feeling. Sometimes we are ineffective. Can we admit that? Sometimes we could do what we're doing for 100 years and it wouldn't get that tree chopped down. We're not always doing exactly what God would have us do. We're not always building exactly the best house we could possibly build. Like sometimes we need to hear a message. It doesn't just say, keep doing what you're doing, just be encouraged. And sometimes we need to hear, stop doing what you're doing. Be encouraged to do something different. But when we lose our cutting edge, or we even feel like we've lost our cutting edge, this unnamed prophet does three things that provides a good example for each of us to follow. The first thing he does is he asks for help. He's there swinging mid-swing. You know, sometimes you can be in the midst of something and mid-swing, you lose heart. You're like really into it, and all of a sudden you lose heart. He watches his axe head fly into the Jordan River and sink. There's no way he can get it back. It's a bigger problem than he can handle. So he asks Elisha for help. He says, Elisha, it was borrowed. I'm in big trouble. This is painful. What do I do? He asks for help. Now, we should always ask God for help. That's what prayer is. A lot of prayer is God help. But God often uses people in our lives as well. And we shouldn't be afraid to ask other people for help. We need each other. When our axe gets dull, we need others in our lives. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. If we got no other one person near us, we're going to get dull. We're going to get dull without other people near us to sharpen. Sometimes when people sharpen us, sparks fly. You ever have that happen? But it's a good thing. We get sharper by one another. So ask for help. Go to someone who is building something you respect, you admire, you think is healthy, and ask for help. If you're trying to get out of debt and you're not making much progress, go to somebody who seems to have a handle on their finance. Say, could you help me? Could you give me some tips? Is there some counsel I could get? If you're parenting and that's your primary ministry, when the kids are young, that's a primary ministry, I would say, for both mom and dad. But sometimes we can wonder, am I doing this right? You know, my kid is like behaving, you know, badly or doing this or doing that. And we can wonder, and we can feel concern and anxiety, and we can fear. Find somebody who's either been down the road, and again, seems to have done it. Nobody's perfect, but seems to have done it well, or who's in the middle of the road and doing it well. Not perfect. No one's perfect. One thing we've learned in parenting, I was a better parent before we had kids. I'd look at parents and I'd know exactly what they should do. But then we had kids
And I don't know, I just lost all that ability. The point is, sometimes when we're parenting, it can be so hard. Like, it's all on paper. Do this, do that, plug this formula in, a kid comes out this way. But that's not how it works. So go to somebody and just say, hey, you got any tips for me? I'm worried about this. I'm worried about that. How do I love them? How do I discipline them? How do I direct them? How do I teach them about the Lord? How do I deal with this behavior, with that behavior? How do I deal with this thing, that issue? Go and ask for help. I need my parenthood axe sharpened. Can I get your thoughts on what you would do in my situation? If your marriage is going through hard times, oh, the temptation is to draw the blinds, don't let anybody know. Just keep it to yourself. This is private. That's a great way to have your axe get so dull. Ask for help. There's no shame in that. Janice and I have benefited so much over the years from people getting counsel and input from people about marriage and about parenthood. It's good. It's healthy. But don't go to somebody whose marriage has fallen apart and say, hey, what would you do? You know what I mean? Don't go to somebody who's in debt over their eyeball and say, do you have any counsel for finances? Go to somebody who's got a handle on it. By the way, that's also a reason why God puts us in a church family. Because we need each other. We can learn from each other. We learn from hearing the Word of God. The Word of God taught, the Word of God preached, and they are different things. Nothing dulls our cutting edge quicker than when we're left alone with our own thoughts and our own beliefs and our own perspectives with no outside voice speaking in to us. Nothing will spiral us down and have us quit the job faster. We need outside eyes. We need outside voices. We need to be challenged by the Word of God, and we need to be challenged by other believers. Can I get an amen? We do. The prophet was wise enough and humble enough to ask Elisha for help to get him off the sidelines and back to building the prophetic ministry that was growing in Israel. So ask for help. The second thing he does that we should do and we can learn from is go back to where you lost your cutting edge. Verse 6, then the man of God said, where did it fall? Where did it fall? Sometimes we can know the exact point in our lives where we lost our cutting edge. We can see the point where the axe head hit the water, a compromise here, a sin there, a habit that is choking out our love for Jesus. Where did it fall? Where did you last find yourself effective in your walk with the Lord, effective in ministry? Where did you last have a cutting edge? Where was that going on in your life? And then what happened where it fell? Where did it fall? Where did you lose your cutting edge? Where were you when your love for Jesus grew cold? What were you doing or not doing when your faith grew weak? One of the dangers for those of us who have been Christians a long time is beginning to think we're so mature, we know everything. I've heard every sermon. I've heard that. Somebody comes along and says, you know, God's word says we do. I know that. I've heard that. Maybe you heard it, but are you doing it? We can begin to become so self-confident in our maturity, in our wisdom, in our all these things, that our faith becomes cold. And we don't even know it. We're comfortable in it. No one can tell us anything. No message ever touches our heart because we've heard it all before. No believer can speak into our lives. I'll speak into your life. Don't you dare speak into mine, because I'm mature. In a simple faith. Remember when you first came to Jesus? I had such a simple faith, can become so complicated. Well, you know, you don't want to pray for this. You don't want to pray for that, because this might happen and that might happen. And it gets complicated and we lose our joy. I love theology. But if theology isn't helping us to love God more, we're in the wrong theology direction. If our theology is leaving us cold and lifeless and empty and you know, I've got all these, and I can argue all day long, but I can't love. I can debate with you, but I can't actually serve with joy. My face shines with a scowl all the time because I'm a mature Christian, but it never shines with joy. Our theology is not healthy theology. You see, here's a theological statement for you. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. That's theological. Theology just means the study of God. Well, the Holy Spirit is God, and He is filled with joy, and He wants to fill us with joy. So if we're not going in the direction of more joy, we're theologically going in a wrong direction. Amen? It's just logic. Where did it fall? At what point did your Christianity lose its childlike faith? Where'd you stop believing that God wants to bless your life and your family and your business and whatever you put your hands to? At what point did prayer become something you do because it's rote and you're supposed to do it, but you stopped expecting God to actually answer prayers in any real big way? At what point? Where did it fall? Where did you stop gathering stones to build a testimony for God and start gathering stones to throw at people and then maybe even at yourself? I want to challenge all of us this year. I want you to choose one big prayer stone, one big thing you're praying for. It could be the salvation of a loved one. It could be maybe you're in financial debt and you want to get out. Pick whatever it is. Maybe it's a sin that you just want deliverance from. Pick one big prayer stone, and I want you to go to our website, gracecorning.org, and go to the site that says 12 stones, front page. Hit that, write it out as a prayer. Because it's not going to the, people aren't able to go on and look at it. With your permission, we may share it. With your permission, we may even ask you to come up and share it yourself, or a testimony of what God has done. But the heart in this is that we together have prayer requests that we are praying for, and that testimonies we are rejoicing in as this year progresses. Amen. But it's got to be all of us. It can't just be one or two people doing it. I mean, God answers one or two prayers. But what's in my heart is that as we together begin to pray for specific things, that we begin to see God move in powerful ways. So will you do that? Let's gather some prayer requests. And I, you know what, as I'm preaching this, I should take notes. I want to find ways to gather these so we can put these prayer requests before us, particularly the ones that are ongoing, so we can be praying for them regularly. In a couple of weeks, Paige Mon's going to come up and he's going to share his testimony. And one of the things I'm really excited about is I want it to challenge us to believe that God, nobody is unreachable. Maybe you're praying for someone and it seems like they're far beyond the reach of God. Paige Mon's testimony is going to encourage us. No one's beyond the reach of the Lord. And God can use so many things to draw people. I want to share one of my 12 stones this morning. This is something I want us to pray for God to save more souls through this church and our ministry, individually, collectively. It's all one in this coming year. In fact, let's pray that God would bless us with 10 salvations this year. Amen? 10 salvations. That's not a demand. I'm not going to denounce Jesus if we get 9 or 8. It's not a demand.
but I want to stretch our faith. And you know what else? I want to give our faith a cutting edge. Rather than a blob, a vague blob of prayer, you know, let's pray that God does something good. Let's pray for the whole world that something good happens. Like, how would you ever know? The end of the year, we'd be like, you know, I'd testify, I think God did something good somewhere, someone's life. Let's all rejoice. Let's give it a sharp edge. 10. But here, listen, we got to pray for that. I don't want it to just be one or two. Like, can we make that a prayer? Because here's the thing. It's not about numbers. It's about souls coming to Jesus. It's about people coming to the Lord. So will you join me in prayer that we pray for this together? And praying for that way, praying for, Lord, would you save? And there's maybe people, I hope there are people in your life that you're thinking of, that you want as part of the 10. And then you're praying for them, and you're praying, and you're open to being used by God, but you're also praying that God would draw other people and draw them to Christ in whatever way God wants to do sovereignly. And what that does is not only are we praying for God to do a wonderful thing, and we can testify, and at the end of the year say, here's what God's done, but it also builds our heart into our mission. So we're praying for the mission that God has called us to, because the Great Commission is about people coming to Jesus. Where did it fall? For God to do a miracle, the prophet had to go back to where it fell. Sometimes we need to go backwards to go forwards. Back to when Jesus came first. Back to when we prayed like we believed with all our hearts that God is a God who answers prayer. Back when we loved to read the Bible. Back to a simple, joyous faith. Where did it fall? Sometimes to go forward, we need to go backward. And then lastly, stretch out your hand at the same time you stretch out your faith. Verse 6 and 7. When he, the prophet, showed Elisha the place, Elisha cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. And he said, take it up. So he reached out his hand and took it. Now there are four things that happen in these two verses. Three things done by man, one thing done by God. They, the prophet and Elijah, went to the place where the axe had disappeared. Elisha cut off a stick and threw it in the water. And the prophet stretched out his hand to take. But God made the axe head float. They did what they could. God did the miracle. And that's the way God so often works. God loves to partner with us in ministry. He loves it. You pray for your loved one, God saves them. You stumble for words trying to encourage a discouraged brother or sister, God uplifts their heart with your weak words. God will feed the multitude when we bring him the little fish and the little loaves that we have. God loves to partner in ministry. Peter supplied the handkerchief. God supplied the healing. We do what we can. God does what we can't. God is the one who does the work. You know, I don't know why Elisha threw that stick in there. People try to come up with, you know, maybe the stick pierced the water, hit the axe head, went in a hole and brought it back up. I don't think so. That would be a miracle. Spearfishing for axe heads. It was just a visible thing, you know, that kind of said, Lord, here's where I want that axe head to float, just like this stick is floating. God, it was a miracle. There's no natural explanation. It was a miracle. God is the one who does the work. The gospel is all Jesus. All Jesus. Jesus died to accomplish our salvation. Jesus took our sin upon himself. Jesus gave us his righteousness. Jesus reconciled us to God in friendship. Jesus delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, transferring us into the kingdom of light. The gospel is 100% Jesus. It is finished. But the one thing we do is to stretch out our hand of faith to receive that salvation accomplished by Jesus. God loves to partner with us in ministry. God wants to use you in his mission and his ministry. He'll make the axe head float. You stretch forth your hand and take it. He'll restore the cutting edge that as we love and serve our spouse,
as we bring up our children in the instruction and admonition of the Lord, as and pray for them when they're adults, as we shine Jesus at our workplace, as we care for the poor and help the needy and strengthen the weak and loosen the bonds of injustice for the oppressed. I want to encourage you to find that place or those places where God wants to use you and step into that, believing God to use you because he loves to partner with us in ministry. God has a work for us as individuals and for us as a church to do. God is ready to do that. He asks, are we ready to stretch forth our hand? And by faith, take it. Let's pray together, and we're going to close with a song, so I'm going to ask the band to come up. But let's pray together. And I pray especially for those who maybe feel like you're on the sideline. Trust me, if you are inadequate, if you are unable, if you feel so like you have so little to give, you're a prime candidate for God to use. His grace and his power is perfected in our weakness. But we got to stretch forth our hand of faith and take it. He'll do the miracle. We stretch our faith. Lord, I pray that, Father, you encourage every one of us here. Lord, there's times every one of us loses our cutting edge, where what we're doing is not working. But rather than give up, rather than drive away, rather than stop the work, help us to come back to you, Lord, with simple faith. Simple confidence in you and simple availability. I may not be able, but I'm available. Use me as you will, Lord. I also pray you encourage that person who feels that while they're laying down their lives serving, that it doesn't feel very glamorous. It doesn't feel like ministry. It feels like work. It feels like day in, day out. It can be exhausting. It can be discouraging. I pray you encourage their heart that you see them and what they're doing gives you great pleasure. And help them to realize they're building. They're building. One season we build one thing and another season we're working on a different part of our house, but we're building. And I pray you encourage their heart. Show them how pleased you are with them. May we all, and as a church together, may we pray specifically for the mission of lives being touched, hearts being ministered to, Jesus being glorified, and then rejoice together as we see you answer those prayers, as you've already done over these many decades. Continue to do it, but in a great way. We pray for more and bigger in 2025 in terms of testimonies, in terms of stones, building a memorial to what our God can do. Father, we ask all this and we stretch out our hand to take it. In Jesus' name, amen.